This is a hard chapter to have a spiritual application to it because it's pretty much just history. The front of your bulletin, and what we have here says, why am I traveling this road? I've got a feeling Paul was wondering the same thing. He's traveling along. Now, you remember we left him in Miletus last week, and now he's left. Now, the road that we follow, the road that we live on, the life that we have is filled with warning signs. Ever see one of these on the highway? We've got people here that drink and can't read. But anyway, these signs along the highway of life tells us not to go there. This is the wrong direction. And many were placed by parents, which we heard with a lot of doubt. You remember that? You remember your parents that tell you something? Are you sure about that? That can't be true. You know, now he's thinking. He's not saying this. If my dad told me something, there was no way in the world. I mean, he had arms as big as my legs. And I've seen him punch a cow and move it. There's no way that I argued with him. So if this was going through my mind, I was just thinking too. But anyway, a lot of these stop signs and things along the road of life trying to get us to change our ways. Parents, sometimes it was teachers who brought up things. I don't know if any of you teachers ever said this to one of your classes, that actions come with consequences. If you do something, there's going to be some consequences with that action. If you get out here, well, we don't do this much, but when there's slick roads, ice on the road, you get out there and you drive 50 or 60 miles an hour, there's some laws of physics that says this ain't going to work. And probably you're going to wind up in a wreck. Some of the things in our life, the road signs, have come from scriptures. Now, some didn't grow up with the Bible. I did. And a lot of road signs in there. Those of you that grew up with the scriptures and you know some of the road signs that was in there, did you ever ignore them? I did. I'm sure the Bible knew what it was talking about either. I mean, that's just kind of the way we are. We're kind of stubborn. Paul, Psalm says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the same psalm says, how can a young man keep from sinning? It's by doing this. Hiding the word in your heart. Now, we have a tendency to ignore the signs. I don't care how many signs it's put up, we tend to ignore them. Here it says, you can't hardly see that. Can you read it?
Yes.
Floods do not enter. So, what do we do? There we are, sunk. Now that's not an eyebrow under there, that's a car. It's in the water because somebody ignored some signs and went in. How many times when it's raining and they say, stay out of the ditches? And what happened? Don't drive through them. After it gets dark, don't go through them. Somebody does. They drive through them. They ignore the signs. They ignore what they're told. Now, the warning signs were along Paul's life as well. As he started out, and remember we left him, are my eyes messed up or is this? Is this messed up?
He said both.
Huh?
He said both.
Both. There's some truth to that. I've got one eye that sees clear and the other one doesn't. You've heard about, you know, the person says he's blind in one eye and can't see out of the other. But anyway, we left Paul up here at Miletus. Now guy's come down, he's come by, he passes on this side of Cyprus, and he's come down here to Tyre. And in this trip, as he went through every city, the Holy Spirit is saying, you're gonna have trouble in Jerusalem. Okay, after looking up the disciples, we stayed here 7 days, that's in Tyre, and they kept telling Paul, through the Holy Spirit, not to set foot in Jerusalem. Now, I do not believe that he was telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem at all. I think he's just warning him what's going to happen there. Now, why do I say that? Because when Paul was told about Bithynia and Phrygia, and the Holy Spirit forbade him to go there on his second journey, he didn't go. So I think the Holy Spirit is just saying, you're going to have a bad time when you get in Jerusalem. Paul could have said, I'm not going. But that's not the way that he felt about it. Now, there were two reasons for this. Two reasons why Paul went ahead. Number one, he had gathered a bunch of money for the poor saints in Judea. Remember we talked about last week about that famine that was going to be down there. It was during the time of Claudius, probably the fourth famine that was there. Josephus wrote about it. And so he's gathered money to bring to these saints to help them out during this time. So he's got that reason to go. Now the second reason he didn't know about. But when he gets there in Jerusalem and he runs into all of this problem, he's going to get to talk to the commander of the tower there, the Tower of Antonio. He's going to get to talk to the governor of the area. And finally, and a couple of others that come through there. And he's also going to get to tell Nero. Now, you remember about Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Well, what Nero was really doing was urban renewal. That's really true. I mean, he burnt down the Jewish sector, trying to clean out the city. And Nero was a rotten, rotten man. So, but when he stands before Jesus Christ and says, can I go in? And Jesus tells him, no, he's not going to have any excuse. God sent the Apostle Paul with a message to talk to him. Now, eventually it wound up with Paul dying because of his faith. But Paul had no way of knowing at this time that this is what's going to happen to him. This is why he's doing this. I've told you before, there's many, many times that in my life I could not for the life of me figure why God did this. When I was fired at Sierra Vista Christian Church over on the other side of town, I could see no reason for this. Why did you do this? Because I sent out applications, never had that trouble. I sent applications, I probably sent 100 of them. I never got one answer back, not one. God, why are you doing this to me? I know now, I've done a little bragging to get that job over there. And God says, all right, cool your heels for a while till you learn a lesson or two. And it may have been that I was going to be needed here. I don't know. But I can look back and see God working in things from this point of view and looking back. If it hadn't have been for that happening, I would not have had, and maybe this I've told you, you know, I'm getting old and forget the stories I tell. But anyway, I wouldn't have had the insurance that I needed when I had triple bypass surgery. $300,000. I didn't have that when I was preaching. But I went to work for the state. And I got the insurance I needed. That would never have happened before. I look back now and I see God's hand in a lot of this. Paul didn't know what was going on at this time. But the Lord said to Ananias, now, Paul may not have, well, it wasn't said to Paul, but he's been told. Remember Ananias, when Paul on the road to Damascus had been struck blind, and he was in Damascus, he'd been there 3 days, and Ananias was sent to him to tell him what to do to become a Christian. And this is what God said to Ananias. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. He was going to be one who would deliver the message of God to kings. He got to go to Nero. Now he didn't know, I'm sure he didn't know that. And remember we talked about him back there when he was having so much trouble, he got ran out of Egypt, Ephesus. He got ran out of Ephesus. Demetrius had caused that big riot and he had had to flee. And he was worrying in Troas. The door was open. He could have preached. He just didn't have the strength to preach there because he's worrying about 3 years I've spent in Ephesus and I just may have lost it all. He's waiting for Titus to come from Corinth because he had sent him there and he's waiting on Titus to bring news. I spent 18 months in Corinth. Have I lost that too? So he just didn't have the strength. He didn't know why things were happening to him. But in the end, he's going to find out. Now, like most of us, when it comes to life's journey, we try a shortcut. Ever had somebody tell you when you were going to go someplace, I know a shortcut that turned out to be a long cut? Yeah. I tried that one time. One of the roads was out. I don't remember what it was. So I took off through the desert and went down through it, you know. I sat there for an hour before I got a wrecker to come and pull me out of that sand that I was into. I know, it was stupid, but I took a shortcut. You know, you've done that too. All right. And somebody says, I know a shortcut. And they tell you a shortcut, and it doesn't work. Well, that's exactly what happens here. Taking shortcuts on the road usually means skipping some necessary steps. Starting the journey without filling your tank leads to a lot of hard work. You wind up pushing that car away to try to get gas. Any of you ever go on a trip and not check your tires? Well, if you don't, very well may turn up a lot of trouble along the way. You see, there's some preparations, some steps that have to be taken before you go on a journey. And there's things in life's journey that you have to prepare for that are just as important. And Paul here had some problems. Solomon said what to do in preparing for life's journey. This is a good, what do you get? What do you prepare yourself for life's journey? Get wisdom. Get your life straightened out. Get it ready. Get to where you know a thing or two. Did you ever notice how much your parents learned from the time you were, between the time you were 16 and 30? They learned a whole lot in there. At 16, they didn't know anything. At 30, they know everything. I don't know what happened. They sure got smart in that time. But get wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. You know, just use your head, just a little. Now, Paul was persuaded to try the shortcut. In our scripture here, Paul reported to the churches what's been going on in Asia and Europe and the Gentiles that have become Christians and how many Jews there have become Christians. And he reports that to them. Well, there were many Jewish Christians in the city of Jerusalem who believe, but they're very zealous for the law. They're keeping the law of Moses. Now, they've been hearing some things. They've been hearing, first of all, Paul was teaching Jews forsake Moses. Couldn't do that, but anyway. He was telling them to forsake circumcision. Seems to me like he had Timothy circumcised, though he didn't Titus. He was saying to not walk according to the customs, and these Jews were not happy with this being taught. Well, James, and now this is not the James that was an apostle. This is probably James, the Lord's brother, and the one that wrote the book of James. Now, the other James that was an apostle of Jesus has been killed. Remember back there? Herod killed him. And he tried to do Peter in also. But they convinced Paul the way to influence these Jewish Christians that he was keeping the law was to practice Jewish customs. There are four men that had taken a Nazarite vow, and you can find this in the sixth chapter of the book of Numbers, outlined there. There are animals that are going to be sacrificed. It was a Nazarite vow. They didn't cut their hair until it was all done, and all of this. And there's four men that have taken this vow. And James says, now, if you just will pay their way, and you'll go in there and do this, these Jews will find out that you're keeping the Jewish law. Now, they had to make a couple of sacrifices. There's four men, so there's at least eight animals here that are going to have to be sacrificed. Somebody's got to pay for those animals. Why? Because Annas and Caiaphas, who had charge of the animals that were going to be sacrificed, you remember what an animal had to be? Without blemish. So if you brought your own animal, they'd find something wrong with it. Gladly buy the one that you had at a cut rate price. Sell you one that they had that would be satisfactory at an inflated price. And then run the one you sold them into the herd so that it sell those to the next guy that came along. So that was what was going on here. So he's going to have to buy at least eight animals at an inflated price. And a lot of people couldn't afford that. So often there were rich people who would underwrite these people as they would take these vows. And so that's what they convinced Paul to do. I wonder where he got the money. I got a sneaking suspicion that the money was coming from the offering that was going to go for the help of these poor saints in Jerusalem. He was to purify himself, pay their expenses. But James admitted something. He said, now I realize this is not what we told the Gentiles. We wrote that letter, you remember? Wrote that letter to stay away from fornication, stay away from idols, stay away from things strangled, stay away from blood. Now, I realize we wrote that, but we got to do this here. We got to take a shortcut. Instead of just standing up for what was right, and when Paul writes the book of Hebrews, he says sacrifices mean nothing. Well, I think it was Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews, and pretty well accepted as that. Okay, James admitted that this was not what they had written to the Gentiles. And as is true of many shortcuts, it didn't work. Paul went into the temple with these four guys. Jews from Asia recognized him. Ooh, this is the guy. This is the guy that's been doing this. He's been telling all of these things. And besides that, the most heinous thing that he did, they said, he took Trophimus into there, and he was a Greek. And you remember what the sign said around at the outside of the Gentile courts? You couldn't pass those. What would happen? They could kill him. That was the only death sentence that the Jews were allowed to do, was if a Gentile went into the other courts. Now, these Jewish Christians are throwing a fit, and they get all the rest of them involved. Now, they drag Paul out of the temple, and they shut the gates. Some of one of those gates took several people to do. Why did they shut it? Well, you didn't want any blood splashing in there, because they maybe were going to hang him, or maybe they were going to stone him. But they didn't want any blood splashing into the holy place, you know. Like, you remember when Judas sold Jesus, and then his conscience got to him? And he took the money back to them and said, here. What did they say? We can't take blood money. They could give it, but they couldn't take it. But anyway, now, once again, the authorities intervened. Remember back in Corinth? When Gallio in Corinth said to the Jews, this is the argument about words and about your law, and it has nothing to do with me. Get out of here. And they just kept throwing a fit. He just ignored them. But Gallio saved Paul then. Now the commander, or the chiliarch, which is a commander of between 600 and 1,000. Depends on how many were in the Tower of Antonio, or it was called the Palace of Antonio, or the Castle of Antonio. It depended how many men were stationed there at any one time. But it was from 600 to 1,000 men. Now, he was stationed in the Castle of Antonio. Now, this is an artist's conception of what the temple in Jerusalem looked like. Around here, this area around here, was the Gentile area. The area inside of this was the women's area, and then and here is where the men could come. Now, the Tower of Antonio is right over here. Now, they've just kind of put that in. There were four towers to this, and the commander was there, and these soldiers were there. Why? Because Rome would not stand for an uprising of any kind. And these guys, the Jews were a nasty bunch of people, and they were always causing trouble for Rome. And so these people are here to take care of them if they did. All right, now this cohort stationed here to squelch any uprising. The commander, centurion, soldiers, they came running out of there to stifle the ruckus. They had no intention of saving Paul. That's not what they were there for. They were trying to settle a ruckus that was going down there, now in the Gentile area. Realized they could get into that area without any trouble. So why could it be? Because they're out there in the Gentiles. They let them in there. Now, Claudius Lysias had no idea, and we'll see in a chapter or two later what the guy's name was, but that's his name. Claudius Lysias had no idea what was causing the uproar. He asked, and like most mobs, when he had asked, some were yelling this, some were yelling that, some were yelling something. They didn't know what was going on, like mobs are. And so he put Paul in chains. He was going to carry him off. And the commander, centurion, the commander ordered him to be chained with two chains, and he was being carried. These two big burly soldiers are carrying Paul out of there. Now, I don't know if they've got him thrown over their shoulders or not. But anyway, they're carrying him out of there. Why? Because of the Jews that were trying to kill him. And now that Claudius was trying to stop. Sometimes God's protection comes a long way from what we might expect. Do you suppose Paul did any praying when they yanked him out there? Well, I'm sure he did. I don't know if he said, Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit. I don't know if he said, Lord, save me. I don't know what he said, but God answered his prayer not the way he was looking at it. He answered his prayer with a bunch of Roman soldiers who carried him out of there. So sometimes God takes care of us in ways and on the road of life that we do not expect in any way. I'm sure that Paul did not expect this. Now, the commander suspected him of being actually an Egyptian terrorist, is what he, because an Egyptian a few months or years before had led some men out, and they were assassins, and a Sicarii, and carried them out, got these people out there, and were going to kill all the Romans and whatnot. And as they're carrying Paul out, I get the picture, he's hung over one of these guys' shoulders, and he's carrying him out, and Paul says, "Hey, can I talk to you?" What language did he use? Spoke in Greek. "You speak Greek? Then you can't be that Egyptian." And he probably spoke very cultured Greek. Paul grew up in Tarsus, a free city. One of the great libraries was up there, a learning center. I'm sure Paul was well taught. He sat under the feet of Gamaliel and was taught. So I'm sure he spoke very correct English, unlike my Arkansas to English. But anyway, he spoke English correctly. And when Paul speaks, then the commander lets him down. When Paul speaks, what's he start speaking in? Hebrew. Commander still not getting any answers out of this. Commander can't speak Hebrew. And so finally, when Paul, in the next chapter we'll see, commander's going to do some nasty things to try and get this taken care of. Now, Paul's lack of fear in this came from his trust in God. He had tried man's way. Let's take a shortcut. He tried that and it didn't work. Now he's going to depend upon God. And God is going to do the things that Paul was supposed to do in his life. Talk to kings, talk to governors, talk to rulers. On the road of life, God does things for us and leads us, and we just don't understand why. Why in the world did you do that? Why am I in the shape that I'm in? Anyone ever say that? Why did this? But we just don't know. We just don't know. Why did God let that happen? I don't know. I guess I'll have to leave it up to God. Maybe sometime he'll tell me. When I get there, that 1 Corinthians 13, she was reading the what's called the love chapter. The end of that chapter says, "Now we see in part. Now we see darkly. But then we're going to see clearly." And I'm waiting for that, for him to kind of clear up a few things in my life. Now, some things need, you're on the road of life. You're traveling it. You're doing your thing, going your way. Have you ever given your life to Jesus to let him help you do it? Did you ever turn around and ask Jesus to help me to become and do and be what I should be? Would you help me with some of the answers to life? I'll tell you what, we're going to give you enough opportunity to come and walk the road of life that God wants you to lead, and that God is leading on it. Would you come?